Well, I'd like us to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, and we'll look particularly at verses 13 and 14. And the apostle is writing to these people. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you find present day, I suppose, if you think of church planting for a moment? You know, one of the things that happens with people who begin a new church is usually that they are founded out of an existing church. If we grew and we couldn't get any more people in here because the building became so crammed and packed, we could think to ourselves, well, wouldn't it be nice to establish a church perhaps in another part, you know, of the Swansea Valley or around about up towards maybe up in Crichton Park or something, or one of the satellite parts or villages around and about us. But what do you find in the New Testament? It wasn't quite like that, was it? What do you find was so completely and radically different? There were no churches at that particular time. You know, when you read in the Acts of the Apostles about the three missionary journeys of the apostle, what you find is that he was journeying around preaching the gospel on virgin soil, as it were, where the gospel had never, ever been preached before. And so what you find is that churches started to grow and develop in areas where there were no churches. It was almost as if there was such a moving by God at that particular time, that there were so many people added and brought to a true and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was such a wonderful change and transformation because God himself was at work. And these churches started sprouting up all over the place. And, you know, when we read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, it tells us really, doesn't it, about the various areas where the apostle had been and preached the gospel. And suddenly the word of God had taken root and a church had suddenly began to form. People were suddenly and dramatically converted and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was true of this place in Thessalonica. And what you find is that the apostle had gone down there to preach the gospel, and as his custom was, he had gone to the Jewish synagogue and he had started debating with them from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. And he tried to explain to them, look, when you look in the Old Testament, what happened? Well, you know, the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah is coming. Well, we all know and we believe that, he could say to them. But their blind spot was this, that they couldn't quite grasp and understand that this Messiah was going to have to suffer, and this Messiah was going to be crucified, and this Messiah was going to be raised up from the dead. And this caused such a conflict there at that moment of time that you read about the events that took place in Thessalonica at that time. It was almost, as it were, a riot developed out of the preaching of the gospel. There was this conflict. Here were the leading Jewish lights of the day. They were looking on and listening to the apostle. And then suddenly you get some of the Jews believing, yes, but a great majority of Greek-speaking Jews suddenly believed. And suddenly the Gentiles were being influenced by the gospel. And suddenly you get this mass of people who started listening to the preaching of the apostle and started to believe this message, which was only really a development of the message from the Old Testament, which they would not accept. But you find this mass of people who suddenly responded to the gospel. And you find the apostle, he was preaching and telling them that they needed to be saved. And here when he's writing to them, one of the wonderful things about reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians that you don't find the apostle criticizing them. It's almost he's so immersed in the sense of what these people are. He's full of praise and he's full of admiration for them. He's telling them about, you know, how they're developing and growing spiritually, how, you know, their love abounds to many, you know, and that they were out there preaching the gospel so much so, he says, you know, that all the world has heard about you. You know, he's so intrigued, you know, so taken up with these people. He feels, as it were, like a father watching over his children. He speaks about it in these terms. And yet here he's telling them, you know, I'm marveled at you. You know, I'm looking on and I'm seeing what God has done. But I'm seeing as well your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. And all I can do, he says, is to applaud you and to praise you for the fact that you were going on with the Lord, even though I'm not there to look after you and to cater for you. He says, you're still as enthusiastic now as when I first came and preached to you, and when the church was founded. But you know, for all his praise of these particular people, when he was looking at them, and he was full of admiration for them because of their spiritual growth and development. The one thing that he does do is this, that he does praise God. He wants to turn to God and give God all the praise. He doesn't want to say to himself, you know, and to these particular people, oh, you know, I'm glad that you came, you know, and you liked me. You know, because you liked me, you know, he thought, oh, you know, we'll follow this fella. But he says, I look back and I see the hand of God had been upon you at that particular time. And when he is writing to these people, he says to them, but we are bound, he says, to give thanks to God always for you. In other words, he wants to acknowledge that their salvation and what has happened to them is as a result of what God himself has done. We are bound to praise God for you, he says. There is no church that has ever been established that wasn't caused and as a result of God working and God moving by his Spirit. It is an impossibility that anything would ever form like that without God being influential. And God moving in such a way to bring people into that place of salvation. And so you find him here saying, well, you know, I look on and I'm filled with a sense of admiration for you, but oh, the admiration that I have for God. I praise God, he says. And isn't it like that for every true believer? That there is this sense of wanting to praise God for others who are saved. If you look back at the story of the prodigal son, for example, isn't it? You know, and you take that as an example to us. You know, the prodigal son comes back to the father, as you know the story. And his father's overjoyed. Kill the fatted calf, you know. Let's have a great party to celebrate. The other brother comes in and he's as miserable as anything. Isn't he? Why is the father killing the fatted calf for him? There was no sense of joy. There was no sense of elation that his brother had come back. All he could do was to criticize the father for killing the fatted calf. But the true brother would have loved for his brother to have come back. To have realized where his brother had been and to see that his brother had come out of that situation. A true brother who loved his brother would have rejoiced with the father. And you and I should be like that, shouldn't we? You know, if people are saved and we see people coming even from deepest sin and coming into that living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, that you and I should rejoice that God, by his sovereign grace, has exercised it in the salvation of some lost soul. And so you see, here is the apostle writing to these people, telling them how grateful he is. You know, it was wonderful to be up in the opening ceremony of West, you know, where the Koreans came across from Korea. And, you know, when we think of Hansol and Jaehyun, isn't it? You know, we look forward to them coming back to us, don't we? People of different nationalities throughout the world, you know. When we go out to Japan, you know, it's so nice to go out there and meet with Japanese Christians. Or when you go on holiday to go to a church, say in Spain or somewhere, isn't it? And you go and you meet with these people and you realize that God is universal. God is working throughout the world. God is moving and saving people in all nations. It's not that God is restrained or restricted to us in his little church here in Clydach. But God is such a universal God that he's out there saving the lost. And we can enter into the same spirit and we meet with them, don't we? And we find there is a harmony between us and them, spirit to spirit. We rejoice in the same God and in the same Savior and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But how does all of this come and take place? Well, you see, the apostle shows to us, doesn't he, why it is that these people are what they are. It's not because of them. But what he does say is that firstly, he says, look, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. For what? because you're beloved by the Lord, but because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And this is where we are, isn't it? When you look at it for a moment, you ask yourself, why am I what I am? It's because God chose me to salvation. This was not a choice made by man, but this was a choice made by God. When you look at the scriptures and you look at what the apostle is saying here, when did he choose us? Well, it tells us here that he chose us from the very beginning. In other words, we were his at the very start of all things. You know, when God made the heavens and the earth, when God created all things, and God created man, God also had a plan and a purpose and a destiny for these particular people. He said that you were chosen from the very beginning. And Paul, when you read, you know, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells us that even before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. Chosen before God had ever made anything. God, in the eternal plan, in eternity past, chose and selected a people unto himself. Can you fathom that and understand it? No, you can't. You know, you look at God and you think, well, in the sovereign act of God, he made a choice. How could I enter into the mind of God and to see and to understand why God should have chosen me? You don't know why God chose you. But all you can say is that I'm grateful to God that he did choose me. What you do find is that here the apostle describes us and tells us the very reason why God saved us. He tells us, doesn't he, that it's because, in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The reason why he chose you is because he loved you. No other reason. Jacob have I loved. Isn't it? I love Jacob. Look at Jacob and you think, why on earth did God love Jacob? You know? And look at yourself and ask the same question, why on earth did God love me? Because there's nothing in us, is there, to warrant his love. It wasn't that we were seeking after him and thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to do God a favor and, you know, I'm going to come and God's going to say, oh, there's a good chap, you know. We'll save him because he was so enthusiastic. But the scriptures teach us, there is none that seek after God, no, not one. None seek after God. Not one of us. But you see, when we say, and we look at this and we say, well, you know, I'm amazed that God should love me. And I'm grateful to God for saving me. And the reason why I'm grateful to God for saving me isn't because I've got a sense of self-preservation. And I'm thinking that in the, you know, in eternity, when eternity comes, you know, I'm going to be grateful to God, you know, that he saved my little neck, as it were. You know, but I'm going to be amazed at God at what he has saved me from, isn't it? You know, the fact that not only has he saved me from hell and damnation and judgment and all those awful things, but that he has saved me from myself. He has saved me from my sin. He has saved me to enter into a relationship with me. Without the salvation, I could not have known the God who is the creator of all things. I could not have known this God unless he had chosen me, unless he had made himself known to me. I would be, as it were, as ignorant of God and without a sense of having that sense of joy and rejoicing and love that he gives to me because he has loved me. And I would not have known anything of that apart from the fact that he chose me. Amen. And because of out of that sense of him choosing me, he came and made himself known to me. And in knowing him, I've come to that fountain of life and of joy and of rejoicing. And we're going to that eternal place, isn't it? Where the waters of God never dry up. There is eternal joy and bliss for us, yes. And so I'm grateful to God, not simply because I've got my own sense of self-preservation, but I'm grateful to God because of what he has done for me. that he has brought me out of that horrible sin and state of iniquity whereby my soul was polluted and I was dead in my sin. And he came to me and he changed me. And you see, if God has done this for us, isn't it? And we look at this and we are amazed at the fact of God choosing us. You know, the fact that he himself has elected us and brought us into this place of salvation. He goes on to say, doesn't he, that, look, you, he says, have been chosen for salvation. And the way in which God works this salvation out through us, he says, is through sanctification by the Spirit. So you see, here you have on the one hand, isn't it, God, the eternal Father, as it were, electing and choosing us to become his people, to become his children. And now in the annals of time, what he does is, he's going to work out the salvation. Yes, he has given his Son to redeem us. He has given his Son in order that he might bleed and die for us. And through that, the coming of the Spirit. And what has the Spirit come to do? He's come to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's come to you and to me to bring us to that place of realizing how far we were from God and estranged from God. And the Spirit comes like that. And the Spirit, when he does this, he sanctifies us. And you know, sometimes when you look at this word sanctification, it's the idea, isn't it, of God setting aside something for a holy use. There is another sense in which you can look at it, isn't it? Sanctification is something that's going on in us all the time as we're going through life, you know. God is improving us and God is preparing us and God is changing us. And that sin which had a stranglehold upon us, as it were, God has liberated us from that. And now he's molding us and shaping us to be like Christ and our hearts and our desires and now being conformed more and more to his. Amen. And so we're being changed internally. But the apostle's not talking about that here technically. But what he is talking about is God setting us aside. And he does it by the work and activity of his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes. And this is what revolutionizes a person's life. He comes to that person, and this person is dead. He makes him alive. He's blind, and he makes him to see. He brings him hearing where there was deafness, and he gives him a new heart. When he tells, you know, I'm going to take away that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to change you internally. You're going to be a revolutionized person, he says. And he does that. And you only have to look at the apostle when he was writing to these people, and he was reminding them about when he came and he preached to them. Why did he have such an effect upon the people? Was it that he got there and, he looked around and about and he thought, oh yeah, look, those are God's elect over there. Look, I could see the neon lights above their head saying, elect. You know? And quite like that, was it? You know, the preacher gets up, isn't it? You know, the poor man, he gets up to preach the gospel. He doesn't look out at the congregation, you know, and some are flashing with neon lights, you know. Elect, elect, you know. He preaches the gospel in an unknown world. He spreads out the net, as it were, to gather in the fish. He's out there, as it were, seeking the lost. He's preaching the gospel in the hope that there will be those who will hear this message of salvation and those who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's as blind to the salvation of their souls as any other person. He hasn't got some insight into the mind of God that he is communing with God in such a way that he knows, oh, this one is an elect, this one is an elect person. Yeah. So, you know, I'll go and preach to him. He preaches to all people in the hope that God is going to work. And in the very same way, when he went here and he preached to the third church in Thessalonica, do you remember how he says to them, when he came to them in his first letter, he wants to tell them. He said, look, when I came there, he says, for our gospel, he says, did not come to you in word only. It wasn't that I just verbalized this gospel, he says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. And you, he says, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You see? It wasn't an easy time for these people. They were receiving the word of God in much affliction. There were people who were opposed to them. People who would abuse them. But for all of that, he says, you receive this message with joy of the Holy Spirit. This is how it came to you, he said. Here it came in power. The Spirit of God comes. And suddenly you're changing, you're transformed, the Spirit of God has worked upon you. And here's that sense of joy filling your heart and soul. Yea, I know where I stand before God. I know that God has given me peace. He's given me joy in believing this gospel. He's filled me with such a sense of wonder and amazement for what Christ has done. The Spirit of God does that. You don't come to that as a blind person looking for something. You come to it because God has opened your eyes. And when you see in the fullness of the light of the gospel what God has done in Jesus Christ, then you're filled with a sense of amazement. Filled with joy. Filled with peace. God has come. And God has dealt with you. And you have been changed. And you have been set aside by God. You see, what you find is that the Holy Spirit works in unison with the Father. There's no conflict within the deity. There's no conflict between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father has chosen some, but the Holy Spirit turns around and says, you know, oh no, I want to choose this one. What he does is he works in complete, absolute harmony. For whom God has chosen, the Spirit saves. The Spirit comes and deals with that person. This is why we read, isn't it, that even the Lord, it tells us, doesn't it, that we are beloved of the Lord. Now, you could interpret that to be God the Father, but it seems to infer that it is Jesus the Lord. We are beloved of him. And you know, when you read in John chapter 13, isn't it, where it tells us that he loved his own. And he loved them unto the end. His disciples, yes, but for you and me. He loves us. And he will love us right to the very end. He's got such an interest and such a care for you and for me that he has loved and he does love. And his love has been manifest in that we are saved. And when we are saved, we know it is because God chose us. Does that cause a problem for some people? Yes, it does. Some people don't like the idea of God's selection before the world was. Some people turn away from it, refuse and reject it. But you know, at the end of the day, it's he who is sovereign, and we are but subjects to his sovereign will. Whether we accept or agree with it becomes immaterial. At the end of the day, God will be God, and he will be sovereign. But you see the way in which the Spirit works upon us and within us. You know, that he comes to us, as the apostle says here. And what he does is sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see, here is something that happens, that the people come to faith. They come to believe this message of salvation. They come to accept the gospel. And this is not merely the fact of accepting that it was a Jesus Christ, a historical figure, just over 2,000 years ago, lived in the world and was crucified outside of Jerusalem. It's not a faith like that. It's not just a mere acceptance of historical events. But what does Paul say? He says like this, that with the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the tongue confession is made. You see, this belief is almost like you could say, and I guess, you know, if you're looking at it, you know, my very soul depends upon me believing this message. You know, I'm hanging on to this message and clinging to this message because there is no other message like this in all of the world. A message that not only saves me in this world, but saves me for eternity. And I'm hanging on to it with all my strength because there is no other gospel. There is no other message that can ever save my soul. And so when I hold on to this, it's because I'm hanging on for dear life. Because it means so much to the people of God. Why do you think they were suffering in Thessalonica? They were suffering because they believed this message. And because they believed this message, people were persecuting them. But were they going to let go? Of course they weren't going to let go. Where else is there to go after you leave go of the gospel? You know, you can search the world. There is no other salvation. No other gospel. So once you depart from this and you leave this, there is no hope. But you see, here is the apostle saying, look, we came and we preached. And when we preached, the Spirit worked. And what happened is that when the Spirit worked, you believed. You believed the message. But you know, the wonderful thing is this, isn't it? That God calls, doesn't he? You know, it's not just merely the preacher gets up and preaches. But God himself is calling through the preacher. You see, the preacher gets up and he says, look, there's an open door here. And all who go in will be saved. You know, door is open. Jesus has come. Jesus has said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, there's the open door. And the preacher pleads with people. Come and enter the door. Go through that door. And you see the door when you get there. You know, when you go through that door, you will be saved. Just believe. And by believing, that door is opened for you. And you can go through and you can go into the realm of salvation. Just believe. But you know, God is calling as well. Because God, though he's not seen, is on the other side of the doorway calling out to a lost world. And he is saying, whosoever will can come. He's putting the onus of responsibility now upon us. And he is saying, if you want to come, he says, you know, do you want to know if you're one of the elect? You don't know. Do you want to be saved? Yeah, I want to be saved. Well, come, he says. Come through the door. You don't know where you stand in eternity. But all I'm telling you is, here is an offer for you, where God is saying to you that whosoever will can be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God is calling from the other side of the open door. This is why the apostle says, isn't it? Therefore, he says to these people, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not only the apostle here is preaching, but God is calling. Out of that open door, there's a voice coming out to the world and saying, whosoever will, come in. Come in. I'm not shutting the door to you. I'm not barring the way. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. And when you are saved, it's like Spurgeon says, isn't it? You see the door and it says whosoever, and you get on the inside and you look back and it says elect only. And it's by believing you come to realize that you are the elect. By believing this message, you come to realize that the Spirit has worked upon you. By believing this message, you've come into this place and into this realm of salvation, and God has removed your sin. And you are saved. If you don't come through this door, he says, what are you going to do? The choice is yours. It's a bit like being in our house sometimes, you know, when anyone calls me, you know. I can hear her in the other room. The door is open. I hear the voice calling. Do I respond? Do I do what I'm told? Or do I say no? No, I'll turn a deaf ear at this point in time. It's a bit like that, isn't it? You hear this morning, you're going to turn a deaf ear to God. And God says to you, look, come. I want you to come, he says. I want you to come through the door. I want you to be saved. Will you come? Because what's the alternative? You see, when you look at this here, let me come to the last point here quickly. Because what you see here is the apostle is saying, look, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read this in the context of what we are reading, verses 1 to 12 is all about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final end of all things when the man of sin comes. And what's going to happen? When the man of sin comes, it's going to be this opposition to all of what is God. But then towards the end of these particular verses, it says like this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here's their attitude. They don't want the truth. They don't want to they have got no love or affection or attachment to it. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. Why are they condemned? Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when you believe the truth, there's a transformation in your life. The Spirit of God works, yes. But when you believe the truth, there is this change. But he says, what's going to happen is that these are going to be condemned. If you do not believe this gospel, he says, the only end is to be condemned. There is no other end. You know, as much as we might like the idea of hell and damnation and that and condemnation, that is the end. If you do not believe the truth, if you do not have a heart that loves this gospel and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves God as your Father. But for those who believe, there is this, isn't there? This glory, says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance for the people of God. There is a reward for those who trust in Jesus. Not a reward that's been earned. Like you and I doing something, you know, and God saying, yeah, I'm going to reward you for it. But it's like a friend of mine when he actually came from Thessalonica. Nicholas Stephanides. Some of you might have remembered him. He was taking photographs in our wedding. When he took all the photographs, he had them all developed. He sent photographs back to us, just one word on it. Gratis. Free, isn't it? No charge. No cost. Giving us something for nothing. My friend, that's what God does to us. The moment we believe in Jesus, isn't it? That moment we're saved. That moment I know that I am loved of God. That moment I know that I am one of God's elect. That he has loved me with an everlasting love. He's chosen me in eternity. And he has brought me to a living faith in a risen Savior. Will you believe this morning? Will you trust in Jesus? Will you listen to God and not turn a deaf ear? And put all your trust in what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. Well, let's pray. God and Father, as we continue to look unto you and to remember, Lord, the mercy that you have shown to us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lord, as we would plead with you, remember those who are lost, we pray, and bring them into that realm of salvation. So hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.